All right, well, good morning, and we're going to continue with, we're looking at specifically now the divine service, going through the different parts of the divine service, looking at our Lutheran service book. And again, this is a little bit tedious in that there's like kind of three places that we're looking. You have the fill in the blank part of the handout, which is also, you know, on sermon audio, and I emailed it out to the congregation, where we're filling in those blanks as we go through the divine service. But then if you go a page or two beyond that, then you start seeing scripture verses for the basis of all this. So why are we doing that? We're giving scriptural support. Sometimes it's even the words of what we're saying, or it's based on that. So those two go hand in hand. And then, of course, we're also looking at it in the hymnal. So really, there's kind of three sources that we're looking at here. And specifically, we're going through setting three, which is the common service, the one we use most commonly here. Right now, we're using setting one, but we had to pick one. So we're doing that one and going through the order of that. So basically, again, you've got the fill-in-the-blank part, you've got the scripture references part, then you've got the hymnal part. So in the fill-in-the-blanks, we're under B, or sorry, I think we're under C, actually, aren't we? Let's see. We're no, eight. All right, number eight, we finished that. Then number nine, we're number nine. I think we got up through H, maybe the sermon. Was that the last thing we filled in, I think?
Yeah, actually, I got to the offering part that we completed last week.
Okay. I don't remember talking about that, so I may hit that again. Maybe I did, but we'll pick up with the sermon. Yeah.
I just marked that.
Okay. Well, I mean, they're pretty easy to figure out once you get the system down here, but So in the hymnal, that's going to be on page 192, 193 in the hymnal. If we're following along in the hymnal, we're on 192, 193. We're on around H of the study guide in number 9. And this is about we're going through that. Remember, we had the preparation, which is basically the invocation, confession, absolution. Then we have the service of the word. So that's what we're working through now is the service of the word. So we talked about the hymn of the day, which was G. Then we talked a little bit about the sermon as well, which is really central to the service of the word and the divine service. Now, again, you could do this today if you have your bulletin and test it out, the theory out, that when you have when you have the communion liturgy, so you have all of the elements there, if you look at that list of the order of service there, where about is the sermon? In the order of things. But like roughly, like I guess like chronologically, where would you find the sermon on that list? Kind of in the beginning, the end, the middle?
I'd say the middle.
The middle, yeah. If you look at that bulletin today, or not, actually not today, we don't have communion, last 2 weeks. But if you look at the communion order, you see it's in the middle. Does that kind of make sense? Because in the Reformation, remember, one of the main themes is returning to a focus on preaching that had really been neglected. Still, that's a difference between Protestants and Catholic and Eastern Orthodox. There's much smaller emphasis on the sermon in those branches of Christianity. Okay, in Catholicism, it's more centered on the Eucharist, the sacrament, which we would, I guess, Lutherans have debated that, but I would say they're kind of like twin peaks of the divine service. I mean, you know, you could argue one over the other, but I'd say they're both, I mean, those are the two mountain points there, I guess, of the divine service. And then the Eastern Orthodox, it's more just on the liturgy in general, the order of the liturgy. So Protestants, we say, well, you know, proclaiming the word, that needs to be central to the service. So it kind of falls in the middle. If you're from another Protestant tradition, that's a little different because sometimes, especially in the kind of Baptist and Baptist-influenced wings, the sermon is basically near the end. You might have an altar call or a benediction after it, but that's about it. So, you know, that was one of the things, again, I used Shoshana as an example coming from the Baptist church. Like, you know, and she's looking at the order. There's like all this stuff here, you know, and she's like, you know, usually when we had the sermon, that was when the sermon was over, church was basically over, right? So, but like, you guys got all this stuff after the sermon. So I bet that tricks a few people when they come in, if they're not familiar with the liturgy. Oh, pastor's done with the sermon. It's almost over. And then it might be another 20 minutes or 25 minutes, you know, depending on how long, you know, communion is, how many people you have in your church. So there's still a ways to go on those when you have communion. One other thing about the sermon I'd mention is it varies from kind of tradition to tradition, and even from Lutheran church to Lutheran church, is the length of the sermon. Again, in the Catholic and Orthodox branches, the sermon's probably going to be pretty short. It probably varies some, but I remember several years ago I was looking on the Greek Orthodox church outside of Athens website, and they have their sermons up there too, and they're all like so short. I think like the longest one was like 7 minutes. That was the longest one. Sometimes they're like 2 or 3 minutes. That's it. I mean, and to like a Lutheran, that's like, whoa. To a Baptist, that's like, the pastor hasn't even finished telling us hi yet. You know, it's like in 2 or 3 minutes. He hasn't finished his first story yet, you know. It's different. And in the Lutheran church, though, we get kind of teased by some of our, you know, evangelical with Baptist friends for having short sermons. I'd say that probably the typical Lutheran sermon today is about 15 minutes. Probably 15 minutes. Does that sound on par for you guys? I'm not talking about here. I'm talking about like typically.
I would say most of the time it's 20.
Okay, so that's long-winded today, you know, for a Lutheran pastor. Some of them might be 10 minutes. You know, we had a couple of pastors at Trinity. I mean, these guys were like clockwork almost. Like, I mean, when Pastor Bernthal was there, if it was a divine service without communion, it was going to be 40 to 45 minutes, the whole service. And if it was with communion, it was going to be 55 to 60. I mean, it was like, and all of his sermons are probably fell between 8 and 12 minutes in length. Okay, and the next pastor we had was pretty similar too. He did a Wednesday night thing where it's kind of like what we do, where it's more of like an interactive sermon almost. But I mean, it was, you know, if he went 15 minutes, that was long, because they were both very, you know, like regimented in their time. Mine, when I'm preparing my sermon, I kind of know how long it's going to be generally, but I really don't know until I practice it, because sometimes the cadence is faster in some than others, you know. But so I'm thinking, oh, this is going to be 15 minutes, and it's like 25, you know. But, you know, but I mean, I don't really have like a set length. I think I probably average between 20 and 25 minutes, which is, again, fairly long for a Lutheran sermon today. That's probably my average. But, I mean, sometimes I might be between 15 and 20. Sometimes, like last week, I thought it was going to be maybe 23, 24 minutes. I did that sermon audio because I see it every week because I preview it and post it. It was 28 minutes last week. I was like, wow. That's what I was thinking. I'm glad I made this a two-parter. I commented at the end of service because, I mean, I knew it was going to be lengthy, but, you know, we've been here for an hour. We got both parts. One of the best advice preachers is a Baptist preacher named Thody Baucom, and they're talking about this on Todd Friel's show one day about this, and he said, you know, his advice he gives, and he teaches in a seminary over in Africa now. He's moved from America to Africa, and he teaches us. I think he might have started the seminary over there, but anyway. He said, and he's an interesting, you know, very kind of blunt person. And he said, this is what I tell the seminary students when preaching. He said, you stand up, you speak up, and then you shut up. Those are his three rules there. So, you know, and he preaches for probably 45 minutes. He preaches for a long time. But the point is that, you know, you get up, you proclaim that word with clarity. And when you're done, when you've shared what God is telling you in that text, that's it. You don't add a bunch of stuff in. And again, for Luke, for me, it's probably the opposite. But for some preachers, it's like, well, my sermon's not long enough, so they'll like add stuff in. No. I mean, if it's 8 minutes and you've communicated that point, sit down and shut up. Okay? You know, get out of the way. But then also don't feel like, well, I've hit 15 minutes. I can't say anything else. The church is going to revolt. Maybe in some churches they would, you know. You know, but, you know, y'all are awesome here. I always brag on you at the circuit. It's like, yeah, I reached a 28-minute sermon and nobody complained. This is great. Now, maybe somebody's complaining in their mind, but nobody says anything to me about it. And that's kind of the rule of thumb I try to follow is, you know, in prayer, what in the text, what does God want me to share here? And I'm going to share that. You don't want to get it too many points because then nobody's going to remember anything. But then you also don't want to be like locked in, I think, to a time. And that's part of the problem with two services, you know, where if you have like an early service, I mean, you got to get it over with, you know, because there's more people coming in. So when you only have one, that's one of the advantages of it. So that's kind of how I approach it with that. Now, again, here we have some advantages with time in that our offering doesn't take very long and our communion doesn't take very long. Again, a larger church, you know, the pastor's preaching for 25 minutes. Communion might take 20 minutes because you've got 10 communion tables. Okay, so we do have that that works in my favor with the sermon length, probably, where people are not like starving out in the pews. It's lunchtime, we got to get out of here. You know, the lake's calling or whatever, you know. NFL pregame or whatever they're going to get home for, NASCAR or whatever. So I just wanted to say a couple other things about, we could probably teach a whole class on homiletics. You know, that's the art and science of preaching, but just a few things of kind of my philosophy towards it there. Now, again, this whole business of 15-minute Lutheran sermons, again, it's kind of like we talked about the sign of the cross, how that fell out of favor in America. That's an American, more modern Lutheran thing. I wouldn't even say an American. It's a more modern thing. I don't know exactly when it happened, but it's probably evolved over time. But people got this idea that how long are they supposed to be in church on Sunday morning? You can tell me. How long is church supposed to last?
1 hour.
1 hour. 1 hour, give or take a couple minutes, maybe. That somehow we've got that mindset in America that is developed in most church. Again, some, they don't care, especially in the black church. It might be 2 o'clock before they get out, and that's normative for them because it's much more less, more free-flowing or less structured, you know. So typically, but we have this idea in American Christianity, it's an hour. Is that in the Bible? No. Okay, actually, Paul preached a sermon so long one time, a guy fell asleep, fell off a wall, and died. Remember that? And he had to revive him miraculously from the dead. So we haven't got to that point yet. You know, maybe you've been in this sermon where you're thinking that, you know, but so I love, preachers love that little story there. But the point is that that's really, if you go back historically in Lutheranism, the sermons were much longer. I remember reading about Walther when it was like his 200th birthday several years back, and they did a little series on him in the Lutheran Preaching Journal. And I mean, typically Walther's sermons were about 40 minutes, C.F.W. Walther. Okay, so I can guarantee you church was more than an hour. I can guarantee it because they had the liturgy and stuff too. You know, so Luther's sermons, some of them are incredibly long. Some of them aren't that long. I remember a Christmas Day sermon in my Luther thing, book. Now again, you know, font size, it's 100 pages. 100 pages in the book. He preached this on a Christmas morning. Can you imagine if a pastor did that today? On Christmas Day? Come on, man. Come on, man. So, I mean, the point is, this idea that it's got to be 15 minutes or 12 minutes, that's more of a modern thing. Okay, if I went back in time, I would be a short-winded Lutheran preacher. Okay, back in the old days. But again, our context, and again, I am conscious of that with time. You know, that is, you know, some say, well, it doesn't matter at all. It does matter. It does matter because you have to look at the context you're in. But again, you don't want to become so, I think, enslaved to timelines that the Holy Spirit has to have room to work here, okay? Within, we don't make the timeline say, God, work within this. No, we shouldn't be like that either, okay? So again, y'all give me grace if church is an hour and 20 minutes once in a while, it's okay. But then the next week it might be an hour, you know, especially if it's not a non-communion. All right, question or comment, and then we do need to move forward.
I was just wondering, in the Catholic Church, normally masses are every hour, and of course they have to finish before.
They have a bunch of masses.
Right. So
yep.
I guess that's why that sort of came into fashion. But I don't know what it was at the time of Luther.
Yeah, and their preaching was really almost non-existent, really, because, again, it was in Latin. And even today, I mean, I don't think it's unusual in a Catholic church where the priest's sermon is like 5 minutes, you know, 5 to 10 minutes maybe. So I think in recent years, especially since Vatican II, to, again, give some credit here, they have put more of an emphasis on the priest preaching. And they actually, someone told me one time, so I then looked this up, but it's probably true. They used to not even teach homiletics in seminary to the priests. There was no course on this is how you preach, or, you know, here's the principles of it. They do now. So I think the quality, at least of the delivery and the content, you know, still has erroneous doctrine in it, of course, many, many times. But it's gotten better in the Catholic Church. But again, yeah, a 20-minute sermon in the Catholic Mass would be very, very unusual, I think, in most cases. Okay, yeah, so that's a good comment. All right, so let's move forward to the offering and offertory. This is I, so we're in the service of the Word. So in divine service, sitting three, what comes first, offertory or offering? Look up page 192.
Offertory.
You stand and sing the offertory. This is that extra stand-up sit-down that you get in divine service three. And, of course, here it's a brief sitting down because our offering only takes a minute or two, right? Some churches, it might take 5 minutes to do the offering, and you may have the choir singing during that time or whatever. So you stand up, sing the offertory, then you sit down and receive the offering. In divine service setting one and two, you receive the offering, then you sing the offertory. Again, there's rationale for doing it either way. Okay, again, just a little bit of variety there in this, keep us on our toes there. So the offertory, so this comes after the sermon, which makes sense. We've heard from God. God has delivered us his gifts in the sermon, right? Okay? God has delivered us these gifts in his sermon. So now what is our response as God's people? Is to what? To give to him, right? We give to him. Remember with those arrows, how the divine service is interactive? The sermon is what? Up or down arrow? Down, because God is delivering his word. The Holy Spirit works through it. God is delivering his word to us. Offering, is it up or down? An offertory? Up. Okay, because the offertory is important because we're singing, you know, this praise of God that we're going to give him this offering. And the offering is really an act of worship, which again, we did this during the pandemic with our modifications. We just put the offering plate on the little music bench back there. And honestly, we could do that all the time here. I mean, logistically, right? Okay, we could. Okay, why don't we do it that way? Why didn't we just keep doing it that way? I mean, it would save like, you know, 2 or 3 minutes, you know, quicker to the donuts and coffee, right? Why do we pass the plate then? Again, there's a method to the madness here.
Well, I can say, I'm not a Christian viewpoint.
Yeah. It, from a stewardship standpoint, it probably increases the offering. But again, I mean, 1 year here, we had a problem with the offering, and that was mostly due because we had someone who gave a lot of money, left the church, you know, and we're small. That was the main only reason really for that shortfall. It just takes one person, you know, in a small church or one family. But that could be a consideration. You're right on there. But we've never really had that problem. That's what I'm saying. We could do that here. Now, if people stop doing it, okay, let's put a little pressure here. Horace or the usher's like, you know, hey, you know, let's put something in here before we pass it. No, I heard of that happening in the church before. You know, someone wasn't putting anything in, and they're like, what's going on here? You know, but where's the money? You know, it's like, no, that's not how this is an offering. That's why I call it an offering, not a collection. I think offering is more our gospel centered in our response. You know, collection is like the tax collector. Okay, I don't want to give it to him, but I got to. No, it's like out of a joy filled heart, I'm giving to God's work here. But the idea again of the community of believers, right? Everybody's passing the plate through here, and it's an act of worship. It's part of the divine service. I mean, I don't think we should separate it from that. Again, they have a lot of these electronic giving programs, and that's fine. You know, I'm not against that or whatever. But the idea of, you know, putting something in as an act of worship. We are part of God's family here. Because remember, this is an up arrow thing. This is worship. We're worshiping the Lord with our offerings. We're returning a portion of his blessing to us. So I think that's important. Okay, even though we got to sit down for a minute or less. Okay, it's important, I think, to do that. To again, there's a reason. Now, if we're just passing the plate because that's the way we've always done it, then we're missing the point. But if there's a rationale to it, then let's do it that way. Okay, again, that's kind of our rule of thumb here. All right, so that's what it says there in the study guide. Then the offering is, offertory is either sung as the offering is brought forward or presented at the altar. And I will generally, pretty much every time, even on Wednesday night, I pray over that offering and present it to God. Where, you know, this is the offering of God's people, Lord. It may be $10 this week, it may be $1,000 or whatever, but we're giving this to you, Lord, for your service. Not to Christ the King Lutheran Church, even. First, we're giving it to God, and then God works through his local congregation here. Okay, now the offertory and divine service setting 3, again, if you're looking at your scripture in the service of the word, is right out of Psalm 51. Okay, Psalm 51, verses 10 through 12. Addicted, would you read that for us? It's not that, really that long.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit.
I mean, I love this offertory. You know, again, when this went away with the old Lutheran worship, I mean, wow, you know, we're really missing something. I mean, this is such a wonderful offertory of repentance, really. And you know, giving to the Lord, you know, my everything, you know, and And not what do we hear Wednesday night? The song, "I'm giving you my righteousness." And we said, no, that's wrong. There's a create in me a clean heart, O God. This is God doing it. I have nothing, you know, I'm giving this money to you, but really this is nothing for you, God. God doesn't need money. Does God need money to go to the convenience store in heaven or what? No, he doesn't need money. Why do we give it to God? So he can work through his people, right? Okay, so the prayer is really create in me a clean heart, O God. Not help me be a better behaved God. No, it's create in me a clean heart. And of course, David writes this psalm in the aftermath of his fall from grace, where his friend Jonathan calls him out, you know, and he has the adultery with Bathsheba, sends her husband off to get killed and all this. So David is obviously in a low place, and he realizes how wicked he's been, and he writes these psalms of repentance. It's beautiful. Now, in setting one and two, you have a different offertory. Actually, this was, I remember Professor Grimm pointing this out in the hymnal. I guess this made it past the editors in the hymnal on the offertory there, which is thank. That's the post-communion canticle. Let me back up. The offertory here is "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits?" Okay, actually, I think this might be a later printing. They do have it there. Okay, they do have the. No, it was "Thank the Lord," where they didn't put the scripture references, and it's in there. So anyway, so the offertory here is based on Psalm 116. You can see that quoted again in the scripture lesson. So you have a different offertory. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I mean, it's basically right out of the psalm there as well for that offertory. One thing that a lot of people missed from Lutheran worship, which is, you know, not always the case, but there was a different offertory in Lutheran worship. Do y'all remember it? I bet you do if I refresh your memory. It's, "Let the vineyards be fruitful, Lord, and fill to the brim our cup of blessing." You remember that one?
No.
You don't? A lot of people like that. It's hymn number 955 in the hymnal now. "Gather the harvest from the seeds that were sown, that we may be fed with the bread of life. Gather the hopes and the dreams of all. Unite them with the prayers we offer now. Grace our table with your presence and give us a foretaste of the feast to come." A lot of people like that, but they changed it to "What shall I render to the Lord?" And the main reason they did that is because it's directly based on the words of Scripture. Of course, "Let the vineyards be fruitful" is supported by Scripture, but they wanted to go with something that was directly basically quoted from Scripture. Now, once in a while, I'll mix in "Let the vineyards be fruitful." I like it. It has a neat, nice tune to it. It's very singable. A lot of people like it. So I'll mix it in once in a while. Again, we have that freedom to do that in the Lutheran Church. We don't have to, you know, say this is the only one you can sing. But that was one thing some people missed. But again, this, the "What shall I render" is right from the Psalms. I mean, it's even more, you know, it's from right from the Scripture itself. Okay?
We used to sing 781.
781, yes, we do that on Wednesday night.
Yep.
That's a great offertory too. We always did that at Trinity in our Sunday school opening, so basically I've preserved that here with Wednesday Night Light. Of course, people only know the first verse. There's actually six verses to it. We've sung it as a hymn before too here, like, you know, just in the hymnody. But yeah, there's actually, everybody knows the first verse because that's what you sang as the offertory. And guess it's in the stewardship section of the hymnal, right?
Okay. 1 and 2.
Yeah, 1 and 2. So you know through 2, right? But there's 6. You're looking at that. It's a great hymn. It's a great hymn. It's more than one verse. But yeah, we usually sing the first verse here on Wednesday night. And everybody pretty much knows that, learns it, okay? All right, so going forward in our outline here in Divine Service Setting 3, so we've sat down for the offering. Now we're going to stand up again. And what happens next? What happens next? The prayer of the church. The prayer of the church. This prayer takes up the needs of the world, the church, the congregation, the community, and concerns before the Lord's throne of grace. Okay? So this is the longest prayer of the divine service, right? This is, I guess you'd say, the chief prayer, the prayer of the church. There's lots of prayer in the divine service, of course. But this is basically the long part of the prayer where you have, usually, it doesn't have to be, but usually it's divided into petitions, okay? Different, and after each petition you say, you know, "Lord have mercy," or "hear our prayer." There's kind of two formats to that have been used in the church for many, probably over 1,000 years, those responses. So in the prayer of the church, it covers a lot of things. It covers a lot of things, and it usually starts with thanking God. That's always a good way to start prayer. You notice the beginning of that, it's always, you know, thank you, Lord, for this, or strengthen us to do this. Then as you go through, you're praying for other things, and it's usually toward the end we're praying for, like, the sick and things like that. Again, not that that's not important, but again, that kind of trains us in our prayer. We don't run right to, God, give me this, this, and that. Amen. Okay? Because honestly, that's how we pray sometimes, right? So we always want to start out with those other things. So it kind of trains us to remember we pray in praise to God, and we also pray for things that are kind of more macro level, the church and the nation and all these things. And then we get to, okay, brother or sister so-and-so sick, you know, please touch them, Lord, you know, guide them. Again, not that that's not important. It's certainly important to God, but it shouldn't. I think our natural inclination as people is that's what we pray for. We pray for something we want or someone that we love needs something. And that's basically 90% of our prayers. So, you know, we need to like shift that balance just a little bit there where it's not all about me and what I want, you know, that's just affecting me, you know. So, all right, there's a whole list there of things that may be included in that prayer of the church. The local congregation, the church at large, right teaching. Okay, that's important. Protection from the assaults of the devil, yes, okay. The government, those who suffer, the welfare and safety of ourselves and others, the conversion of the unbeliever, it's important to pray for that too. The restoration of those who have left the church, you know, those lost sheep, those erring sheep that are not coming to the Lord's house and receiving his gifts. If they, you know, disconnected themselves from the flock and they put themselves in danger. That's what, you know, Jesus talks about with the sheep pen, right? You need to stay in that sheep pen. Okay, because that's where I am, you know, and I've got you in my hand and nobody can get you. But when you wander off that path and go out there, that's when the devil, that wolf, is going to devour you. Okay, so do we pray for all of these? And there's more categories we could probably add here, but that covers most of them. Do we pray for those every week in the prayer of the church, all of those? No. But do we pray for all those things on a regular basis, would you say? Yes. Okay, and again, we talked about the difference between like prayers from the heart, sometimes it's called, or a form prayer. And that's why for this, I use a form prayer. I mean, it's pre-written out. There's actually a resource the Synod puts out. It's called Let Us Pray. I get like an email every month, and it has these prayers of the church for every week, and different pastors write them. And I don't always use those exactly. Sometimes I'll add something in that's not there that I think needs to be there. Or like, I'm like, well, we've prayed for this 5 weeks in a row and there's 12 petitions, so we probably don't need 12. Let's, you know, cut out this one or that one. But the point is, by using that, what does it, it helps me. It helps me stay disciplined. Because again, our natural inclination is whatever I'm concerned about or at that time, that's probably what I'm going to pray about with you guys. So if I have kind of a rotation here, I make sure, okay, maybe we're not praying for the president and the governor every week. Okay, but we are on a regular basis. Okay, maybe we're not praying for missionaries every week, but we're doing it on a regular basis. Okay, so that those kind of form prayers, those resources help, I think, the pastor stay on track, you know, and make sure that we're kind of using a rotation here, and we're hitting all these main areas. So this is the longest and most thorough prayer. It's divided into petitions, and we pray for a whole variety of things there. Okay? All right. Some churches do this every week. I do it on Communion Sundays, and there's a reason for that. There's a little note on the bottom of page. It's actually not in Divine Service Setting 3, but it's in Setting 1. There's a little note about this, what can happen after the prayer of the church. It says, following the prayers, the people may greet one another in the name of the Lord, saying, peace be with you, as a sign of reconciliation and the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's on page 175. I also do it in Setting 3, even though that little note's not there. Scripture. You can look at Matthew 5, 22 and 24. It talks about if you're angry with your brother, before you go to the altar, make peace with your brother. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So what happens at this point in the divine service? What is this? This is the sharing of the peace. That's K. Sharing of the peace. Okay? My experience is some people love the sharing of the peace. There's a few people that don't like the sharing of the peace. even before the pandemic, because they want their personal space and they're not touchy-feely. And somebody might try to give them a hug, maybe even in some churches. That's, you know, off limits, right? I've said this multiple times, but during the pandemic, I missed the thing I missed the most, probably from the modifications, was the greeting line after service. Okay? Because I like greeting everyone and talking to people. And it's not just a liking thing. I do like that. Because I'm a handshaker, I'm a hugger, you know, I didn't get that German part, you know, where they don't want any physical contact. You know, my joke was it took about a year in Germany before anybody realized social distancing was going on, you know, because they're like, they don't touch each other. It's like, stay back, you know, so it's a very German. You're not really emotional. They're like Italians and Greeks, and they missed it right away because they're huggers and kissers and everything else. You know, you meet somebody from the Mediterranean, they're going to slobber on you probably. It's like, I just met you, you know, but that's how they greet. Like the Bible said, they greet with the holy kiss. So that's where, also, we don't kiss each other. Again, that would freak people out. Kissing on the cheek, you know, it's like a quick kiss on the cheek. They do in a lot of places, Europe and Mediterranean. They don't do that in Germany. Okay, not Germany. That's more, you know, it's not going to happen. Okay, you go back to France or Italy, whatever, you know, come from, but we don't do that here. But the point is, I miss that because also it gives the pastor a chance to check in with everybody. Because I briefly talk to people, and most people here, some congregations is the issue with this. Like somebody's having like a 10-minute conversation with the pastor and the line's like down there. Everybody here is pretty good. Like if you want to talk to me about something further, you'll stand and wait. Okay, again, use common sense. That's all we got to do. But, you know, a minute or something, I'll talk to people and I can check in with them, see how they're doing, greet them, things like that. So I really miss that. But the point is, the sharing of this peace, some people see it as a holy howdy. The holy howdy. So it's like, you know, you see in some churches like a back slapping thing and people start talking about, hey, did you see the game last night? Or, you know, whatever. You know, it's like it's just like a free for all. At my in-law's old church, they did this in the Baptist church, and the band, the guy on the drums is like playing music and the keyboard's going, and it lasts like 5 minutes. You know, like, oh, Lutherans would freak out about this. But is that really the purpose of it? The sharing of the peace. Okay, I see you want to say something, Pat.
Thing that I had trouble with when they first started doing it, to me, it interrupted the service.
Okay, right.
I thought, why don't we do this at the end?
Okay, good question.
Or we have the amen, you're out of here.
Yeah.
Or at the very beginning.
Okay. All right, good comment. Let's go back to that and get Dick's comment. That's a great comment.
Well,
yeah.
The only thing that I was going to ask is that the sharing of the peace is sort of new. I mean, I don't remember, you know,
yep.
Been in the Lutheran church off and on for a long time, and I don't remember
doing that growing up.
Half a dozen years.
Okay, good comment, because remember, if we looked at the note for sharing of the peace is not in setting three to do that. So again, setting three is the TLH, the common service. It wasn't in there. When they brought in the newer settings with Lutheran worship, I guess, you know, it was around 1980, you know, it's in there. It says you don't have to. Your church will say we don't want to do that. It disrupts the service, maybe it's Pat saying, but it's in there. So it is kind of a newer thing. And as far as disrupting the service, I think when it becomes the holy howdy or the you know, extended play, it's like a, you know, pre-fellowship time. Well, that we have that after church. If you want to stay around and shoot the breeze about politics or sports or whatever, you can do that. Okay? Just don't get in a political debate or sports debate. Probably just nicely talk amongst yourselves. Okay? We do pretty good at that. But there has to be a reason for it. It's other than it being a holy howdy. I just read you the scripture. Okay? And again, I say, maybe you say, well, pastor's just compromising because there's a couple people that don't like it, so he only does it on communion Sundays. Like children's sermons. Some people like children's sermons, some people don't, okay? Most people do, but you usually have a few in the church like, I hate the children's sermon. Let's skip that. You know, it's like, maybe they'll say hate, but they don't like it, okay? They might say that. So why do we do it then on communion Sundays, other than maybe we just don't want to do it every week? Is there a reason that it would be included in the communion liturgy?
Well, you want forgiveness of sins, and so you want to be right with all of your people in your church body.
Yep. Exactly. It is connected to communion. It's not just a, hey, how are you doing? That's not what it's supposed to be. It's I'm not saying you can't say anything else, like legalistically, but pretty much it should be peace be with you. You know, peace with you. It's sharing of the peace. It's a specific thing. The idea here is we are about, in a minute, we're going to start talking about the service and stuff. We are about to go to the Lord's table. What's one of the vital things about receiving communion properly? Your repentance, and you're at peace. What's one of the reasons someone would be denied communion? They're not extending forgiveness, and they're not at peace. They're sowing discord amongst the brothers and sisters. So the sharing of the peace is right before the service of the sacrament, right before we start that. We are saying we are at peace with each other. That is, so it does, it's, again, Pat, I understand your point. If that's what it turns into, we're not doing it right. But if it is a real sharing of the peace, it's signaling to us and to everyone else that we are at peace. What did I read that scripture from Jesus in the Sermon on? Before you go to the altar, have peace with your brother. Okay? And then you read about it in the epistles about churches in conflict and Paul's counseling. You guys need to be at peace. You need to have unity. You know, we're all before the cross here. We're all receiving the body and blood of Christ. We need to be at peace. Okay? So it can be a sign, but it can also be a real thing. I have experienced where someone had a conflict with someone in the church. Maybe it was even your spouse, okay, the day before. Okay? And I'm saying this has happened, you know, of course, to me too. But it could even be not a friend, maybe somebody in the church. You had some words with somebody. During that time, you go to that person and you say, peace be with you. Okay? I'm not going to name names or whatever, not even necessarily here, but I know that has happened in the church. Where that person rightly so said, before I go up here and I commune with this person, the last thing I can't be say to them was, go to wherever, okay, you know, or whatever it was. Okay, so specifically, and said, I've done this. You find that person and you say, peace be with you. You make peace. Now that maybe doesn't make the problem go completely away, but you're extending that peace and they're extending it back. If someone did that and the other person's like, nope, they probably shouldn't commune that day. If someone's offering them peace and they refuse it, because they are not in that unity, you know, you should probably abstain from that week until we can talk about this, okay? So there's a liturgical purpose. There is a very Christian purpose for that sharing of the peace, and it is connected to the sacrament of the altar. Therefore, that's when I do it. Okay. Again, can you do it every week? Sure. Some people just have communion every week. Okay. But it's definitely connected to communion. Okay. Any other questions or comments with that? But if anybody complains about it, that's how I explain it. Okay. There's a reason for doing this. Okay. I know you don't like touching people. You don't have to touch people. Just say hi. You know, it's fine. You don't have to shake their hand or give them a hug if you don't want to.
I'm really sorry. Yeah. Yeah.
There you go. Okay, see? Again, y'all make it worthwhile. Yeah. And again, you know, different, you kind of learn people in the church, like who's touchy-feely and who isn't. You know, and again, it's like in our marriage, it's not as like, Shoshana is not a touchy-feely person at all. And I am. So I, you know, like if I'm upset, I want her to come give me a hug. That makes me feel better. If she's upset, my inclination is to go give her a hug, and it makes it worse. The best thing to do is go out on the porch and sit in the rocking chair for a few minutes. Take a time out. Okay? You know, so we learn that with people. Okay? Different people have different things. And I know there's people in this church that, you know, not just her, but it's like they're just not touchy-feely people. And that's fine. And again, you'll say a lot of that's German or, you know, whatever your heritage. Some cultures are more touchy-feely than others. So you learn that. But again, I've been in churches where it's like over the top, like almost manufactured enthusiasm. And it's like, man, yes, come on. You know, we are so happy you're here. You know, they're like chasing you out to your car and stuff. It's like, no, just, you know, greet me. And that's fine. Just like a middle path. Some churches have like, let's say, professional or volunteer greeters. Okay, and again, in a big church, I can see where that's necessary. Like, the church my son goes to is pretty big, and they actually have like an information table. They have like a guest table, like, you know, and he's volunteered to work that before, which is, again, God works miracles because he was that more introverted child. But now it's like, you're volunteering at your church at like the guest table? Really? Okay, God does do miraculous things. I mean, you would never think that's what he was going to do. Okay, but he's doing that now. But the point is, it's like, if we're doing this right, I think, you don't really even need greeters. Why? You don't need a sign-up sheet and say, sign up as you're the official greeter. Why? It happens organically. And it does here. Okay, did at Trinity for a while, there was somebody who's very adamant about having the greeters and all that. And you know, I understand that. But I always felt, you know, Trinity was a friendly church too. Okay, I mean, there's, you know, a few cases over the years where somebody wasn't friendly. But I mean, overall, I mean, I don't know anybody that would come in there and get the cold shoulder. I don't care how weird you look. I mean, maybe people come into Mohawks, whatever, and you know what? They were welcome there, okay? So I think it happens organically when you have peace, when you have joy, you have these fruits of the Spirit. You know, I don't need to say, you know, Dick, you stand there and smile, you know, 10 miles wide and be really happy with somebody comes in, because you're probably talking to people anyway. I know you guys do, okay? So, you know, it's just organic, I think, when it's all right. That's a little rabbit trail. Let's move on here. Go ahead.
I think that sharing of the peace, it does morph into just more of a, at our previous church, the organist would start playing.
Yeah, that's like at my in-laws' former church.
Because everybody knew everybody and they wanted to connect. But I don't think they really, I didn't. I'm not speaking for everybody else, but here's two of us who really weren't into why do we do that.
Why do we do that?
That's a very important
thing. And I think that's probably typical. I mean, that's, you're not in the minority there, probably. I mean, I think some people, again, I don't think I really understood it until I went to seminary. Okay? That's where I learned about this. Like, well, I thought we were just being nice to people or whatever. But, you know, I understand that. Okay? But I know there's some people that understand it because I told you I know cases where that peace has been made during that time. You know that's happened.
I did interrupt. But anyway, it would be good if you thought, well, you know, if there's something I have an issue with somebody, that's the person you got to go to.
Yeah.
That's really what you ought to be thinking about.
Yeah, not the people that your best buddies, right?
Hi, how are you?
Yeah.
Such a nice person.
Yeah, So, I mean, it does serve a function, you know, and it's scriptural, you know. You know, there's other scriptures about peace too, but those two right there are pretty specific, you know. Well, let's go to the third part of the defined service. So we've had the preparation, we've had the service of the word. Next, what do we have? Service of the what?
Sacrament,
right. Also very important, okay? You know, God's gift to us, the sacrament of the altar. My liturgics class was great. Again, I had a great professor. He was on the committee to actually put this thing together. So I go back to so much that he taught in that class. But under the prayer of the church on 193, you have this note, and you have it in the other settings. I think setting 4 maybe doesn't have the note, but the other ones do. If there is no communion, the service concludes with the Lord's Prayer, a concluding collect, and a benediction. So you are almost done, right? Under this, you know, after the prayer of church, okay? You're going to have the Lord's Prayer, maybe another prayer and the benediction, sing, and, you know, so there's like 5 minutes or less probably after the prayer of the church. However, if not, then you continue on 194. So he called this the escape hatch. He's referred to as escape. So, you know, so with more churches going to weekly communion, but there's still that escape hatch there. If you don't want to have it, okay, jump to the end here, okay? So you see there on 194 in big red letters, we see there's a transition here. We've gone from the service of the word to the service of the sacrament, right? Okay, so let's talk about the parts of the service of the sacrament. It begins with the what?
The preface.
The preface is a proclamation of prayer and praise that begins the service of the sacrament. The proper portion of the preface changes throughout the church year, leads us into the next part of the liturgy, which reminds us that God's family, the church, worships together on earth and in heaven. This is one of the most ancient parts of liturgy. They have some, you know, documents that go back to the first few centuries of the church about what Christians were doing. The preface is in there. Okay, so when you talk about what is the most ancient part of the liturgy, this is in the running. Okay, the Kyrie is very ancient too. Again, it's even a Greek word. But this preface, Christians have been speaking this before communion for maybe since the beginning of the church, or very, very early. But we have documentation say within a couple hundred years, you know, of the time of Jesus, this was happening. Okay, so this is important here. You can see the scripture there. Again, it gives you the references in the LSB, but in your study guide also you have there 2 Timothy 4:2, which appears a lot during divine service, Psalm 136, Colossians 3:1. It's based on those scriptures. And this responsive between the celebrant, who's, you know, presiding over the Lord's Supper, and, you know, representing Christ in this case, and then the congregation. So there, and so you have these kind of three responsive parts, and then what do you have? It's called the what preface, did it say? Remember? The proper preface. Remember, we have the propers for the day, kind of the assigned things that rotate. So you notice after it is meet and right so to do, or it is good and right, you know, it says in the modern translation, the other settings, then there, it always starts out with it is truly meet, right, and salutary, or it is truly meet, right, and good. And then it ends with evermore praising you and saying, or usually sung. We usually sing the Sanctus. But there's a that rotates throughout the year too. Again, you know, tune in, listen carefully. So like right now, there's a proper preface for Easter that we have been using. We won't today because today's not a communion Sunday, but we have where it talks about all the witnesses of the resurrection. So with Mary Magdalene, all the witnesses of the resurrection. And it says, we are most bound to praise you, especially on this holy day. So it changes. Okay, so then after Easter, when you get to Pentecost, there's going to be one for Pentecost. Okay, there's one for, I believe one for Holy Trinity Sunday as well. Then there's like three that are called common that usually rotate in that time of the church or ordinary time. I usually just go one, two, three to just have a rotation. Okay, so there are some common ones that can be used at any point. But then there are seasonal or day-specific ones as well. Okay, so in between, the beginning and end's always the same. But in between, there's something, again, that focuses in on the theme of the day or the season of the day. Okay, so again, you prick your ears up, you'll hear this. He didn't say exactly the same thing this time. Well, there's a reason for that. Okay, it's going to be Easter-focused like this time of year. Okay, so you have the preface. After the preface, evermore praising you and saying. And then we go into the preface. And I usually say singing because that's what we're doing. Okay, I guess we're speaking to what we're singing. You have the Sanctus, which again, Latin, right? What does Sanctus mean? Holy. Okay, what is this based on? What scripture is the Sanctus based on? Isaiah 6:1-3. Isaiah is in the temple and he receives this. Remember, the angels are around the throne calling what? Holy, holy, holy. You're right. So, and then also in Matthew 21:9, you see about the multitudes that went before him and cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So really this is taken from those two scriptures. Okay, the Sanctus, the holiness of God. I love how, again, they put some good footnotes in this. Although this is another thing a lot of people think. In setting one, the wording is a little different. In setting two, it's different. It says, Holy, 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 Lord God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Holy, 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 Lord God of Sabaoth is the traditional wording. It's not Sabbath. A lot of people think that because, it's Sunday. What does Sabbath mean? Look at your footnote there. It's Hebrew.
All the holy.
Heavenly hosts. So Sabbath is the heavenly hosts. So it's not holy Lord God of Sabbath. He is the Lord of the Sabbath, by the way. But that's not what this is saying. It's saying the Lord of hosts, basically. So again, they give you that nice little footnote. And then also Hosanna. A lot of, you know, especially unchurched people, what in the world is Hosanna? It means save us now. That's what they were calling out to the Messiah when he came in. Save us now, Jesus. Save us now. Now, of course, many of them are thinking politically. But the idea, the Savior, Hosanna, save us now. Okay? So we sing the Sanctus, and we sing this hymn of praise. Now, this is really, when we get to the communion liturgy, a cool thing about this is it connects us beyond our congregation here. Because, yes, we are celebrating the Lord's Supper, we are singing praises to God, but we are also doing that with Christians all over the world, maybe in our own town even, but around the world. People are, and if they follow the traditional liturgy, are doing, saying the same thing. They may be singing it at the exact same time we are, but, you know, there might be a different time zone or whatever. But the point is, it takes it even further, because what does this imply here? What does this connect us to in even a broader sense? We are celebrating Jesus and receiving his gifts
with
the heavenly hosts. The angels are around the throne of God praising him. The saints are around the throne of God praising him. Our Christian loved ones and ancestors that have gone before us, they are worshiping in heaven. So really Dr. Just, one of my professors, he wrote a great book about the divine service and the liturgy that gives you a lot more insight even than what I'm giving here, but it's called Heaven on Earth is what the book is called. And this idea is that heaven is touching earth. Okay, Jesus is about to come to us in his real body and blood, in with and under the bread and wine. And so this is an amazing thing. It's something we can't explain logically that's happening here, right? Or that's about to happen. And we not only do that with the people here, we do it with everyone, even those that have gone before us. Okay? So we are part of the church which transcends time and space that exists in heaven, the church triumphant. So we are worshiping with the saints and the angels, and all Christians are saints, of course, but not just the ones Peter and Patrick and Nicholas, the ones people know, all the saints, okay, our Christian forefathers and loved ones. Pretty awesome thing. But this again, what do you need for the sacrament of the altar to be the sacrament of the altar? Just like baptism, you need bread, you need wine, and you need what? Of course. So it's not just bread and wine, the word. So in this, sometimes, this is done this way. I'll like strip down the liturgy a little bit, if there's a lot of other things going on. But all you need is those words of institution. Okay, the words of our Lord. Okay, that's what does it. So you don't need any of this other stuff. I mean, if you don't do the preface and the sanctus and all that, does it somehow make it not the Lord's Supper? No. But again, do these things serve a purpose? Yes, because again, it's giving us this opportunity to praise God and reminding us that this is bigger than just me going up there and eating a little wafer and drinking a little cup. Okay, this is bigger than just me and Jesus. This is me and the whole church. Okay? All right, it's connecting us to that. All right. Then, of course, next we have the Lord's Prayer, which it gives you the traditional option there. The pastor can chant it. I don't chant, so I speak it, and then we sing the conclusion. Okay? All right, but if you have a pastor who can chant, it's a cool thing. They'll chant, they'll chant all this stuff. Okay? Not me, though. I think it would... The Bible does say make a joyful noise, but I'm trying to be respectful of others.
You can make a noise.
Yeah, I can make a noise. Okay? So at this point in the communion liturgy, then we have the Lord's Prayer. Again, you've got kind of another option. Setting one, you've got that proclamation of Christ option in setting one. But in setting three, this you go to the Lord's Prayer. This is the chief prayer of the Christian church. So this is a good place to put it, right around the sacrament, right? Why would we say it's the chief prayer of the Christian church? Because it's the one Jesus gave us. It's the one Jesus directly gave us. Again, other prayers, they don't have to follow that format. But this, I mean, if you want to pick one prayer, I mean, this is the one when they said, teach us to pray. This is what Jesus gave us, okay? So when we've talked about the Lord's Prayer in the class, then we get to, again, what is essential? The words of our Lord are the words of institution. This is D, okay? And it gives you the references there. Again, you can look all these up. It comes from 1 Corinthians and the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke are all put together there. And, of course, the Lord's Prayer is from Matthew chapter 6, 9 to 13. So this is where we get to. This is essential. If the pastor skips this or not just misses a word but changes it to something completely different, then what do we have up there? We've got bread and wine. Okay, but with the word of God, we have the sacrament. We have this gift where we as Lutherans, we've treaded all this ground. We believe it is bread and wine. But we also believe it is the body and blood of Christ. Okay, and how does that happen? It happens by the word of God. Okay, so we see the very words of God there. And at this point, this is the essential thing, we have to have here in the sacrament. Okay. I think we're almost out of time here. Let's go maybe to the Pax Domini, the peace of the Lord, and the Agnus Dei. Maybe that might be a good. We'll at least do that. Okay. So here you have again the peace of the Lord be with you always. And again, we have to train our brains because we want to say it also with you, right? But no, this is just Amen. What is Amen? Let it be so. So at this point, we've already shared the peace, right, with each other. So this is, again, the pastor is fulfilling the role of Christ here as the host of the meal. So the pastor is speaking God's word to you and saying, the peace of the Lord is with you at this point. And what is our only response to that? Amen. Let it be so. We agree with you. We agree with you, Lord. Okay, that's why it's amen and not and also with you. We've already done that. We've already shared the peace with our brothers and sisters. We've heard that in the salutation. But here, this is a declaration. This is a declaration from God. We have consecrated the elements, and I am right here with you right now. The peace of the Lord be with you. What did Jesus say to the disciples? The peace be with you. Okay? When he shared the meal with them after the resurrection, right? I think he says it three times in that text from John. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Okay? He comes back next week to Thomas, doubting him. Peace be with you. Okay, so we're hearing that same declaration when Jesus ate with his disciples. Okay? John 20:19, there's your scripture reference. Okay? All right? Just what Jesus did and said there. Okay? Right out of the word. Okay? So then we sing this Agnus Dei, which is Latin for what?
Lamb of God.
Where does this come from? John 1:29. John the Baptist announces Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. Taketh away the sin of the world. The King James, right? The setting three has the, you know, the King James language here. Have mercy on us. Okay? So we sing this Agnus Dei. And during this time, usually the pastor and the elders will commune together as the congregation is singing this, and then we're ready for the distribution to the congregation. Okay? As much as I'd like to keep going, we've got to stop because we'll pick up with the distribution next time. So we should definitely finish up the divine service. We're almost done, and we'll start looking at the hymnal a little bit, some other stuff in it next week as well. But that's a good stopping point, I think. So we're now the distribution of God's gifts to his people of the meal is about to take place. So we'll talk a little bit about that next time.